Chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2. I want to go over some summary material this evening on chapters 2 and 3 as we work our way toward closing out the material on the seven churches. We would actually do well to read all of chapter 2 and all of chapter 3 before we start, but I don't know that we'll do that. Most of you, you've been here with us through most of this study, so if you have, then you certainly do have a working knowledge of these letters and what's found in them. But notice in Revelation 2, verse number 7, these words which are repeated in each of these seven letters. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Heavenly Father, Lord, this evening, please open our hearts to receive the teaching tonight. Help us, Lord, to remember the things that we've looked at already concerning these churches, and help us, Lord, to glean out some additional information, some blessings that are here, and some things that will help us to be better able to teach others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now this admonition is very clear. It's very easy to be understood. I am to take heed. I am to give ear to what the Spirit of God has said to all seven of these churches. That's what we've tried to do. We've tried to look at the things that God condemns in each of these churches so that we might not fall into those same errors. And we've tried to look at the things that God praises in these churches so that we might be found doing the things that are pleasing to the Lord. In the way of overview of all seven of these letters, I think it's a blessing to notice that the Lord in each letter presents himself in character appropriate to the practices and the activities of that particular church. I don't know if you noticed that. We're going to point that out tonight. For example, Ephesus is a great and powerful church, but we were told they're losing their zeal. They're losing their fervent love for the Lord. And so he presents himself in Revelation 2, verse number 1, as he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. All right? So to a church that is falling out of love with Jesus Christ, the Lord reminds them that he is the one who holds them in the palm of his hand. A hand that is nail-scarred, a hand that reached down to save them from their sin, a hand from which they cannot be plucked, a hand which provides for their every need. And the Lord would remind a church that is falling out of love with Jesus while still working for Jesus, he would remind them that the greatest blessing is not one that they're striving to attain. The greatest blessing is not one that they're hoping to achieve by their good works and by good deeds, but they've already received the greatest blessing they could ever hope to receive. They are in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to bring that church back to that first love. And then to Smyrna. And the letter to Smyrna begins in chapter 2, verse 8. This church is a persecuted church, a poor church, a suffering church. And we learn from this letter that it's a church filled with martyrs. The people in this church are being put to death for their faith. And so Jesus Christ in verse number 8 says, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead, and is alive. How would Jesus Christ encourage a church facing persecution, a church facing death, a church facing martyrdom? Well, he would remind them that I have been persecuted, I have died. But praise be to his name, he also reminds them that I have risen from the dead. To a church that's facing death, he doesn't say, I'm the one that has you in my right hand. To a church that's facing death, he says, I've been there. I've done that, and I've come out the victor. Just trust me. Just trust me. The church at Pergamos. The letter to this church begins in chapter 2, verse number 12. This church is tolerating teachers that promote immorality. In this church is the doctrine of Balaam, which we discussed. In this church is the teaching of iniquity and of sin. And it's being set forth as among the congregation. And so how does the Lord present himself to this church? Chapter 2, verse 12. These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. He reminds them that not only was he the incarnate word, but he was the author of the written word, and that that word cuts, and that that word wounds, and that word hurts. And he says, I'm reminding you, you better be careful about those false teachers. You better be careful about that immoral living. I've got a sword in my hand, and I will use it to run you through to the heart. Now, isn't it interesting? A church that is still working for God, but is growing lax in their love toward the Lord, he reminds them, you're right here in my hand. But to a church that is drifting into immorality, to a church that is becoming careless in its holiness and is disrespectful to the Lord in living an unrighteous life, he doesn't say to them, you're in my hand. He says, hey, I've got a sword in my hand. It's a sharp sword, and it's a two-edged sword. Look at the letter to the church in Thyatira, chapter 2, verse 18. This church was growing in zeal, but they were tolerating Jezebel. And he says in verse 18, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works. All right, now Jezebel was a seductress. Jezebel was a harlot, that harlot spirit, okay, was that prostitute spirit that sought by subtlety and sought by craft and by device to lure the Lord's people away from the narrow road. So what does the Lord say to the church at Thyatira? How does he present himself to them? He says, hey, I want you to know, I see everything you're doing. I want you to know, I've got my eyes on you. I can see right through all that stuff that's going on there. I'm watching you. I'm watching you. Eyes like unto a flame of fire. Now, isn't it amazing? As you read these letters, not only how the Lord presents himself, not as a different person, understand. He's the same person. All of these things are wrapped up in the one Lord Jesus Christ. But isn't it amazing how he reveals himself to a particular church in the very form and fashion in which they need to be dealt with? I mean, haven't you at some times in your life, in your Bible reading, and in your church attendance? Haven't you at some times in your life found Jesus Christ to be very hard and very demanding? Haven't you at other times found Jesus Christ to be very forgiving and very patient with you? Haven't you at other times found the Lord Jesus Christ to be a great teacher, and other times found Jesus Christ to be a great miracle worker? Haven't you at times found the Lord to be the one that sends the rebellious to hell, and at other times he's the Lamb of God who lays down his life to save sinners? Isn't it amazing how the living words of the living God, as the living Holy Spirit presents the living Lord Jesus Christ to our hearts and our lives, how isn't it amazing how differently Jesus Christ is revealed to us, depending upon the situation and the circumstances in which we find ourselves? I don't know. I've found that to be true. Have you? Haven't there been times when you genuinely, you got yourself into a situation and you just didn't know better, and you came to the Lord in sorrow and you found he was just so tender, he was so gracious and so willing to forgive. And then there were other times you just willfully transgressed his word. You couldn't care less what he said, and you found yourself in fear and trembling because you knew the wrath of the Lamb was about to fall on you. Now, how can one person be so many different people and so many different things? Because he is the Alpha, he is the Omega, he's the beginning, he's the end, he's everything you need every day in every situation. He's everything you need in every situation. And the Lord won't always reveal himself to you in the same way. He won't reveal himself in the same way to the same people in the same church on the same Sunday or Friday here. Haven't you found it remarkable, as you listen to different men preach from the Bible, how they were able to show you something about a passage that every other person here had read and looked at, but didn't see that particular thing in that particular passage? How does that happen? All of them, they all told the truth. Yeah, all of them have expounded the scripture as it's written. None of them has invented some new idea to try to wow the people. What does that mean? That means that a man who's been saved 5 years dealing with that situation in that type of a family will see Jesus Christ this way in this passage of scripture. And another man who's been saved, let's say 20 years with no family, in a different circumstance, he'll go to the very same passage and see the same Lord Jesus Christ, but in an entirely different way. Why would we try to make robots out of God's people when there's so much about Jesus Christ to be revealed? As every member of the body ministers Jesus Christ one to another, he is boundless, so why try to bind him? He's limitless in his manifestation. Why limit him to what one man can see or one person can reveal? Why, Jesus Christ showed up after his resurrection to some women at the garden tomb. They didn't recognize him. He walked into a room where his disciples were staying. They didn't know who he was. Later, he appeared to the same disciples by the seashore. They didn't know him again. You say, why? Well, because in their minds, Jesus looked just in their mind. This is what Jesus looked like to them, okay? And this is what he did, and this is how he walked, and this is what he said. And anybody else couldn't possibly be Jesus except the one that I see in my mind, right? But what they found out on the other side of the resurrection, what they found out was the Lord can show up in many different ways at many different times, depending on what we're doing and on what we need. One day he's casting out doubt in an upper room. One day he's having Bible study on the road to Emmaus. One day he's cooking breakfast for some men that had slipped back into the fishing business instead of going into the preaching business. So what does that mean? Well, listen, what did God say? For I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. He is the Father of lights with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is absolutely changeless in his character, in his attributes, in his holiness. But here's the trouble. He is just so big, we see that stuff and we think he's changing. When we're just seeing parts of him we just haven't seen before. That's not a different Jesus. He's still holy, he's still pure, he's still true. You're just in a spot now that you've never been in before, and now you're seeing something about Jesus that you never saw. You've never been there. He will meet you right where you are. He'll deal with you exactly according to your need. And that's a blessing to me. That's a blessing. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. This is to Sardis. According to the Lord in Revelation 3, 1, this is a church that has a name that they live and are dead. So they're alive in name only. What does the Lord say to them in Revelation 3, 1? These things saith he that hath the seven spirits, see that capital S, of God and the seven stars. He comes to a church that says, we're alive. And he says, well, wait a minute. I've got the Holy Spirit. What about you? He comes to a church that has the name that they live, but they can only get life from the Spirit of God. So Jesus Christ says to them, I'm not concerned with your name. I'm not concerned with your profession, what you say. I'm not concerned with what you say that you have. I have the Spirit, capital S. You need to come to me. You need to get some spiritual life. Look at chapter 3, verse number 7. 3:7. Philadelphia, this is the faithful church, the church of brotherly love, the church that received no rebuke, no condemnation from the Lord. And the Bible says, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Now, you know what's great about that? The church that was living a life that was pleasing to the Lord received the fullest revelation of the Lord. The church that was doing the most to please Jesus Christ, the church that was walking in the greatest conformity to his will, saw more and had more revealed to them about who the Lord was than all of those other churches. Do you want to know more about Jesus? Live right. That's how to do it. Do you want to see more of the Lord's glory? Do right. Do you want to have a fuller revelation of Jesus Christ? Then apply the revelation of Jesus Christ that he's already given to you. To this church, he is the one that opens the door. To this church, he's the one who is holy. He's holy. To this church, he's the one that's true. Now, you know something? if our hearts are right, if our hearts are right, we are not looking for ways to avoid God's commandments. We're enjoying living a holy life with Him. Obedience is not a burden. It's a pleasure. I mean, listen, the one church they were serving, but they didn't love Him, so He said, hey, you guys need to remember, I got you in my hand. One church was slipping into sin, so He said, hey, you've got to remember, I've got a sword in my hand. But this church that loved Him, to this church that was staying true, you know what He had in His hand? A door as He opened it for them. I want to be in that church. I want to be in the Philadelphia church. I want the sword in my hand and the Lord opening the door for me, okay, so that I can go out, live a holy life, and tell the truth to the world for Jesus Christ. That's the church I want to be in. And then in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 14, 3:14, this is the lukewarm church, the church that makes God sick. These things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. You know why He says, or you know what He says here to the unfaithful church? To them He says, I'm faithful. I'm faithful. He says, I'm the beginning of the creation of God, and I'm the Amen. So here's what He says to Laodicea. Remember, they said they are rich. He said, now wait a minute. If I'm the beginning and I'm the end and you don't have me, you don't have any riches. They said that they were increased with goods. He said, now wait a minute. I'm the beginning and I'm the end. If you don't have me, you don't have any goods. They said they have need of nothing. He said, wait a minute, I'm the beginning and I'm the end. If you don't have me, hey, you have a great need. They were unfaithful. He was faithful. What's He telling that church at Laodicea? He says, we have not met yet. We've not met. I'm still outside the door trying to get in. You're unfaithful. I'm faithful. Obviously, there's not been contact made between the two of us. There's a door between us. Isn't it amazing? One Lord Jesus Christ, and yet He's revealed in so many different ways, depending on the condition of those that He's addressing. Let me give you a couple of examples, and then we'll move on to something else. Before I'm saved, I can read the Bible. You know, I can read in the Bible, Jesus Christ is the judge who sits on the white throne, who will search the books, who will say to me, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I never knew you. I never knew you. And that Lord Jesus Christ, as a stern, unyielding judge, will banish me to outer darkness. That is Jesus Christ, according to the Bible. I read about Him as an unsaved man. I get saved. Now I say, oh, wait a minute here. Hold it. You remember that Jesus fellow I was telling you about? He's not only my Savior, but He keeps me, and He makes sure that no matter what happens, that I never end up in that lake of fire. He pleads for me. He begs God on my behalf to maintain me. That's my Jesus. You say, wait a minute, are you nuts? Are you crazy? No, it just depends on what condition I find myself in as to how Jesus Christ is revealed to me. The same Jesus Christ that once, yes, did condemn me, has forgiven me. The same Jesus Christ that once stood as my judge, now he stands as my advocate. He's on my side. The same Jesus Christ that once would sentence me to hell now ensures that I'm going to make it to heaven. Now, I guarantee you, if you walk with the Lord for 30, 40, 50, 60 years, I guarantee you, when you get to the end of your days, you'll just smile and nod your head when some newcomer comes along and lets you know that they've got it all figured out. Oh, yeah. You never really have it all figured out as long as you're in this body of flesh, do you? But hey, wouldn't you have liked to have been on the road to Emmaus that morning with those disciples and the Lord? The Bible says that Jesus opened the scriptures and he said, "Fellas, have you got a Gideon Old Testament there in your pocket? Let me show you something." The Bible says that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, that Jesus showed them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Don't you think they probably had a good time that day? I bet they had a good time. I bet they saw some things that morning that aren't in any commentary, at least not in my library. I bet they had a great day that day. Now you can say what you want. You may float around on a cloud for 2 million years mastering that harp. I don't know about that. But I'll tell you what I'd like to do. I'd like to just spend a few mornings walking with the Lord and having him teach me the Bible. Wouldn't that be something? I think it'd be amazing. Listen, he is the eternal God. Everything that's made came forth from the heart and the mind of and the person of Jesus Christ. Right? Isn't that right? Isn't that Bible? All of creation. And this is just one little portion of God's universe. This is just one little moment in time out of all of eternity that's been revealed to us. Do you think you've seen all there is to see of Jesus Christ? Do you think you've learned all there is to learn of Jesus Christ? Do you think you've beheld all there is to behold of Jesus Christ? Hey, just stick around. 10 million years from now, they'll still be adding verses to that song of praise up there in glory. Amen. Interesting in these letters, every one of the five churches that were bidden to repent was what the modern man would call a prosperous and successful church. Those churches that the Lord Jesus says you need to repent, they, you know, anybody looking at those churches would say, "Oh, that's a good church. Look at they're rich. They got it going there." But the two churches that were not commended to repent, Sardis and Philadelphia, they were poor, they were persecuted. And so by modern standards, they'd be counted as a failure. People probably would look at this church here and count us as a failure, just looking at us and making a judgment on our size or our location or some other things, you know. But it just shows that outward material blessings don't guarantee that you're right with God. Okay? Now come back to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I want to show you that there can be no doubt that the resurrected Christ who revealed himself to John is the very same one who is Lord and Governor and Head of the churches. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 12. "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. All right, now check this out. To Ephesus, look at chapter 2, verse 1. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Well, we just read Revelation 1:16. Do you see the seven stars in his right hand? Revelation 1:13, see him in the midst of the seven candlesticks? The resurrected Christ that John beheld in chapter 1 is the head of the church at Ephesus, the same one. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Okay, go back, look at chapter 1, verse 18 again. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. The resurrected Christ that John beheld in Revelation chapter 1 is the head of the church at Smyrna. Chapter 2, verse 12. These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Chapter 1, verse 16 again. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. The resurrected Christ that John beheld in chapter 1 is the head of the church at Pergamos then. Chapter 2, verse 18. Am I going too fast here? These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Chapter 1, verse 14, end of that verse. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass. Okay, are you seeing the pattern here? The resurrected Christ of Revelation 1 is the Lord of the church at Thyatira. Okay, look at Sardis, chapter 3, verse 1. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Chapter 1, verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Chapter 3, verse 7. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. Okay, that connects us to chapter 1, verse 18. I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. You've got to have keys to open and shut, right? Chapter 3, verse 14. Now, this is interesting. This is interesting. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now for this one, you have to go to chapter 1, verse number 5. And even then, it's not quite it. It says there in Revelation 1, 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. Okay? Interesting. The Amen that you find in chapter 1, verse 18, is not referring to his name there. It just says, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. So be it. He didn't say, I am the Amen. See? So he said, he's just said Amen. Now this is significant because to the church at Laodicea, Jesus Christ, remember, he's outside the door trying to get in, hoping to get in, hoping they will open the door. The other six churches receive a revelation of Jesus Christ as he showed himself to John in Revelation chapter 1. The resurrected Savior is revealed to those churches, but Laodicea gets no such revelation. They have not met. They have not met the resurrected Christ. Jesus Christ reveals himself, but not in a way that's found as part of that manifestation given to those who have believed on him in a personal way. So they get a generic revelation that's apparent to all men, but they don't get the revelation of Jesus Christ that is given to John, the believer. Believers are going to see Jesus in an entirely different way than an unbeliever. Now, why is that important? Because if you're unsaved, you can read that Bible every night. If you're unsaved, you can come to church every time the doors are open, and you're never going to get it. You're not going to make heads or tails out of this Bible. I can tell you that from experience. You will end up a Jehovah's Witness, studying a lot, studying those scriptures, trying to prove that Jesus wasn't part of the Trinity, wasn't virgin born, wasn't God. Why do they get into that? Because they can't understand it and they can't figure it out. So they're getting it wrong because they're not born again. They're not believers. Okay? And I'm telling you something, as long as Jesus is outside the door, you will never see him for who he really is. You'll never get a revelation of the resurrected Christ until you open the door and let him in. It's a strange thing how the Holy Spirit set that up. But if you believe the Bible is God's word, you've got to take that as being there for a purpose. It's on purpose. It's no accident. God didn't forget that church. He didn't forget to include that. It's on purpose. Now I'm going to stop there. And next week we're going to talk about these overcomers that we read about and saved until now. We got some missionary letters to read, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the lesson tonight. Brief as it was, though, but we thank you, Lord, for helping us to recognize the fact that you will reveal yourself to us as we need you, according to our needs at every moment. And so, Lord, help us to continue to draw nigh unto you, to trust in you, to be in your word, to be reading and studying and hoping to know you better, that you may continue to reveal yourself more and more to us as we grow in the Lord, as your Holy Spirit helps us and guides us along the way in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.